The Lord be with you. I have two stupid jokes today, and last week, Harvey, I used the one about the Pope with the driver, and they loved it. There's no proper follow-up to that, so I'm going to go back to my terrible jokes again. Why is the leopard so bad at hide-and-go-seek? Because he's always spotted. And then a dentist and a manicurist got married, but their relationship wasn't that good. You want to ask me why? They fought tooth and nail. All right, that's enough. It's better when I use Harvey's jokes. I'm always available for you to submit jokes to me to help me out. I'll take that as an insult. I want to review a little bit. I have about 14 minutes and 4 seconds left today, so I'm not going to use it to preach a new sermon as much as review last time and answer sort of a follow-up question that someone asked and that I think was a good question. So to review a little bit, the last few weeks, we've kind of been discussing issues related to our identity, our allegiance, our citizenship, in citizenship in heaven, allegiance to Christ, the kingdom of God, and the complex way in which our other citizenship, our earthly citizenships, how those two kind of interplay and create some tensions and raise some questions. And one of the things that I mentioned was that there are two ways to form community, and I keep saying this over and over because I really want it to become just a part of your vernacular so that when you're engaging in watching my hand on a screen behind me, when you're engaging in life, you go, wait a minute, this is what Tim was talking about. We're scapegoating. So I want to hit it again, okay? Two ways to form community. And, okay, let's see if we can do this. Oh, hello, goat. Oh, look, the goat has square legs. It's a goat. You can just chill out, everybody. Just chill. Relax. Just a goat, all right? And he's going to be chock full of arrows. Because the liberals shot him and the conservatives shot him and the libertarians shot him. Green Party shot him. Everybody shot him. He's chock full. He's a scapegoat. All right? That's the first way of forming community is somebody's got to be the good guy. Somebody's got to be the bad guy. What, is it not on the screen? Oh, it's blurry. No problem. Okay. Two ways to form community. We're clapping for that. We don't clap for the jokes. We clap for the technology. Does it have issues? It's not that hard, machine. What's the problem? Anyway, back to what I was saying. Now it's all like a shadow in the middle. You guys are messing me up. Just pretend for a minute that it's going to work. Let's all pretend. While I'm messing with technology, the first way of forming community is scapegoating. No? Everyone's still obsessing over the focus? Still? No? Did the pen help? Okay. In scapegoating, somebody's got to be the good guy. Somebody's got to be the bad guy. We know we're the good guys because we agree with us. And the sort of a competitive mindset. Everyone knows the world's broken. We're looking for some reason it's broken. Well, it's broken because there aren't enough people that agree with me, is essentially the way this works. So churches scapegoat, and community scapegoat, and political parties scapegoat, and even little clubs scapegoat, and families scapegoat, and family members scapegoat. This is universal. It's one way to form community, and it's a very powerful way of forming community. But it's not community formed around grace and mercy and love. It's community formed around being right and identifying who is wrong and blaming the people who are wrong. That's the first way. The second way to form community is the way Alcoholics Anonymous does it. And their statement is, "Hi, I'm Tim, and I've got a problem." Healthy churches form community around Jesus the same way Alcoholics Anonymous form community around the fact that they are people in trouble who need help. We are, Christians are, like a kind of Alcoholics Anonymous. Alcoholics Anonymous says, look, we're a global, non-racially biased, non-age biased, universally available community. We're here for anyone who struggles with alcoholism. Well, the church is the same kind of a thing. We are non-racially biased, we're non-economically biased, we're non-age discriminatory. We are a universal community of people who are saying, I have a sinning problem, and I've noticed that Jesus is my answer. Not just to that, that's like a gross oversimplification, but my point is that healthy churches don't gather around these other people are idiots and we've got to stop them. Healthy churches gather around not a hatred of other people's sin, to be honest, but their own. And healthy churches don't gather around just the problems. They gather around the solution, that God is amazing. He's reached out to us in Jesus, and Jesus is incredible. And he's for everyone. Okay, these are two radically different approaches to community, by the way. But I just want to get it so locked into our psyche that you start to go, oh, here's a Christian in name. He's claiming Jesus, but he's actually scapegoating. He's actually creating fear and negative bias. And he's doing it in the name of Jesus, and he's actually causing people who agree with him to feel good about themselves and the people who don't agree as being the bad guys. This reminds me of Luke chapter 18, where you have a Pharisee and, Pharisee and a tax collector praying. Both sound really theologically orthodox, but one has an attitude that Jesus says is terrible, and the other one has actually a wonderful attitude. The good guy, the Bible believer, the godly person, prays the terrible prayer that sounds theologically correct. He says, wow, whew, thank God I'm not like that jerk. I tithe, I fast, I don't do this, I don't do that, I follow the rules. I'm what's right with the country, Lord. And Jesus says, that guy goes home still in his sins. Sins he didn't think he was in, by the way. And then over here is the bad guy, the morally compromised, traitorous tax collector, the worst person you could be. And he says, I'm in trouble. I need mercy. Help. If there's any sin to hate, it's your own. We're all pretty good experts at sinning. Be an expert at hating your sin. All right. 7 minutes left. I really only have time to do one more thing. Well, that's not true. Let's make it. Let's do it faster. Another thing we talked about last time was this idea of Christians all being family in Christ, and they're going to hold hands because they're family. They're holding hands because they're family. Disagree. As family. Pretend that says family. Okay. Last time we talked about, you know, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because everyone is one in Christ. That's an identity deeper than any other distinctions. These are the deepest sociological distinctions you can make. Race, class, gender. And Paul says, When you're in Christ, these things that identify everybody on the planet are no longer the primary identity marker. He's not ignorant. He doesn't assume that Jews leave suddenly going, I'm not Jewish anymore, and that Gentiles leave going, I'm not Gentile. Of course you are. But you now have common ground and a common family nature and identity that even though you leave and still disagree, you disagree differently because you disagree as family. That's a huge, huge deal. And I made the offhand comment that I now need to fix in my last 6 minutes. And I said that there have been times in the past when Galatians 3:28 could have been read, there's neither black nor white, north or south. You fill in the blank here. And I said in our context, maybe the neither male nor female could be read as there's neither gay, straight, bi, LGBT, whatever. Okay? So then I got a phone call from somebody who said, are you trying to say that an unrepentant, ongoing gay lifestyle, or something to that effect, is compatible with Christian discipleship? I said, that is actually not what I was communicating. What I'm communicating is that gender and sexual identity is not primary identity. Being in Christ is. So you have, we're asking the wrong questions, is what I'm trying to say. And if someone were to find their identity in Christ, I think it would be significantly less likely for them to spend the next 30 years struggling and straining as an individual over who am I relative to what society says and these feelings I find within myself. I think the transgendered issue is a complex identity crisis, one that the love of God has a really strong, robust answer for. Okay. So, was that clear enough or not? To Tammy, it was, or to Shirley, or whoever said that. Right? Shirley? Okay. Same family, different generation. She says sorry. So we got issues with regard to this right here. And I want to throw this out there. Since I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on it here, I want to throw this out there and I want to say, why? What are you all, what's confusing about? It's boys and girls right there. Okay, good. It is a Venn diagram, right? There it is. There it is. So here's the deal. Here's the problem with people who try to look within the human to find identity. Scripture doesn't do that. Scripture does not view, and I said this last time, but I want to fill it out in the 3 minutes I have left. Scripture does not say, oh, this guy's heterosexual, this guy's homosexual, this guy's bisexual. Whatever. Scripture doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't know that I'm straight. It doesn't care. It knows that I'm sexual and that I can use that sexuality any way I choose, but there are a lot of ways of practicing my sexuality or expressing it that are harmful to me and others. Okay? Notice how the Old Testament doesn't say, some people are born a certain way, you should kill them. And notice how the New Testament doesn't say, some people are just wired differently, you got to honor that, just protect it in covenant. No, Scripture says everyone is sexual. I don't understand homophobia, guys. I do not. And I certainly don't understand the sort of, these people are gross, they disgust me. I don't understand that or relate to that. When God, when he gives commands, assumes that all of us can be tempted by just about anything. One of the fundamental problems I have with the church simply saying, well, homosexual marriage is fine because we said so. One of the problems I have with that is that it ignores the fundamental problem with identifying right and wrong and who you are based on your innate desires. I'm innately greedy and selfish. I'm innately broken even sexually. Raise your hand if you've never sinned sexually. Not anyone's raising their hand. Okay? Okay. The gospel comes to transform our natures, which are broken. You can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. The problem is we've inherited a sinful nature. So to me, an appeal to who you find yourself to be within yourself and going, this is how God made me. I'm going, no, actually, anyone in this room could become gay through the right experiences happening at the right formative times of their life. This is very controversial. And appeals to the animal kingdom to support that we should affirm gay marriage as a biblical practice. Now, I'm not even engaging in the issue of whether it should be legal in a secular pluralist democracy. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about what about for those who name Jesus as Lord and Scripture as God's word. I'm not talking about out there, and I'm not talking about how do we engage a secular society. Totally different question. And I know how I'll engage them, as friends whom I love and respect, and I treat with love and respect. But as they come to me and say, what do you think the Bible says? I say, the Bible calls everyone everywhere to repentance and to receive the engrafted nature of Jesus, because all of us are by nature enemies of God and deeply broken. Amen. I'm not going to treat this one behavior as a different kind of sin that we then call not a sin, because our culture has shifted. And by the way, greed and sloth and idolatry and what's the other one? What's the other one we love? Gluttony. Man, we just like pinpoint this one area because it's a political hot button and ignore these other things that Paul equally identifies as those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, conveniently the ones that we're not struggling with, quote unquote. Weird. Okay. Well, that was more time than I wanted to spend on that, but someone asked me the question, and I thought, well, it's just controversial enough, and I'm just dumb enough to wander in there, again, with my views, which are almost always able to be shot from every side, so that I have conservatives who are like campaigning to protect the biblical definition of marriage going, he said what he wants to do, what in how he engages them politically? What a jerk, he's betrayed marriage. And then on the other side, I have people who are like, but we want these folk to be loved, and you can't tell me that consensual, covenantal, monogamous gay marriage is wrong. It's not talking about that, it's talking about these other things, and I'm going, actually, I still disagree with you. And so that I'm... So again, if you're me, you get shot by everybody, just like how I'm like against abortion and for the death penalty. It's really confusing, like I would be for some health care for illegal immigrants while deporting them. It's just really complicated to be Tim. And with that, we're out of time. It's not a sermon. Don't even say, here's a but here, I'll make it better. Here's a giraffe. Okay. Go ahead and stand. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the seniors. God, thank you so much for the school. Thank you so much for the Gideons. And Lord, thank you so much that we are in a country where we can have these conversations and even laugh. Yes. We can have extremely important, hard conversations. Yes. And God, I do ask that you give us wisdom and grace to disagree well as family. Give us grace, God, to walk out our primary allegiance to Jesus, also as citizens of the United States for most of us. And a couple other countries. God bless them. In Jesus' name, God, give us wisdom. We need wisdom. Life is complicated. Love matters. And at the end, our hearts matter to you even more than our doctrine, which matters too. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
See you next time.